A reading from the booklet series by Father Daniel Sazoev, How to Inherit Eternal Life, published by Daniel Sazoev Incorporated, Volumes 1 and 2, God's Love and God's Will, and The Divine Names. An excerpt from God's Love and God's Will, section titled The Path to Divine Love. The goal God has set for men is that of godlikeness. How is this to be achieved? Holy Scripture contains a number of texts that describe a divine ladder. The briefest of these is given by the Apostle James, and the most detailed by the Apostles Paul and Peter. Thus the Apostle Peter writes, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1, 3-8. The Apostle Peter says that we have already been given all the gifts that are necessary for salvation. They are given at the time of the sacraments of baptism and chrismation. These gifts are achievable through knowledge of God. The Lord, however, bestows not only gifts, but also the promise that we will be participants in the divine nature, that through divine grace, we will become participants in the nature of the Creator Himself. The first condition is withdrawal from the corruption and lust that reign in the world. This will require a supreme effort on our part. In faith, there must be virtue, which is manifested through knowledge. One must know what to do and when to do it, to act handsomely, appropriately, elegantly, in a timely manner, in such a way that God's will is accomplished thereby. Knowledge must be limited by temperance, and in temperance there must be patience, for without patience there is no salvation. In patience, godliness is necessary. One must learn to honor the Lord God. In godliness, there must be brotherly kindness. Love for prayer must be accompanied by a love for one's neighbors. One who does not strive to go from one step to the next is blind and has forgotten the cleansing of his sins. The Apostle Peter depicted a ladder like this, and the Apostle Paul described a similar one. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 1-2. The first thing with which the Apostle begins is that we have received justification through faith. We have been reconciled with God the Father, and have been granted access to the sacred grace in which we already stand. For Christians, acquiring the Holy Spirit does not mean receiving something foreign. For them, it is the unveiling of what was instilled in our hearts on the day of our baptism. Satan attempts to inculcate in us the idea that keeping God's commandments is impossible. This is untrue, however, and Christians must glory before others in the hope of God. We are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have received the opportunity for salvation, in the hope that we will take advantage of it. Christians are promised the kingdom of heaven. Continuing further down to the section titled, How are we to learn God's will where Holy Scripture is silent? If there is no obvious answer to our question in Holy Scripture, how are we then to learn God's will? For this we have the Holy Church of God. We must go to the church and ask the advice of the priest. This advice must be given grounded in Holy Scripture and the Holy Fathers. This is necessary not because we do not trust the priest, but so that we might learn, and the next time the choice will be simpler for us. Occasionally, situations arise where the priest is unable to answer the question. This may occur because priests vary in their degree of spirituality, or because the question is very difficult. In this case, the first priest must refer the person to a more experienced priest, an elder, or to the bishop. There is a mandate of the Russian Orthodox Church from 1998, ratified by the Hierarchical Council of 2000, according to which no one, including elders, has any right to forcibly dictate whom one is to marry or to direct someone to enter a monastery. Compulsory marriage or monasticism is not pleasing to God, and these practices were previously unheard of. They are an invention of our time. There are cases, however, where it is not possible to go to a priest or an elder for advice, and the situation must be resolved without delay. In this case, there are several means of learning God's will. The first means is based on Holy Scripture. This is to cast lots. As we know from Scripture, the holy apostles chose the apostle Matthias to replace Judas by lot. This they did in strict compliance with the book of Proverbs. There is lot cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Wisdom 16:33. What is the proper way to cast lots? To cast lots, you must know the options from which you are choosing. For example, if a young woman casts lots to decide to abort or not to abort, to pay the rent or not to pay, this casting of lots is not blessed by the Lord from the outset. In such cases, there is no grounds for casting lots. Lots are cast when there are several possibilities, each of which is not contrary to God's will, Holy Scripture, and the commandments. First, one must pray to the Lord. O Heavenly King, and the Lord's Prayer are read first, and then one of several options is drawn at random, the method by which Patriarch Tikhon was chosen, or a coin is tossed. By this means we learn God's will. It is important to note here that if we are in doubt, we must draw lots three times. This explicitly biblical means of determining God's will is grounded in the teaching of the saints and is by no means a form of divination. There is a second method of learning God's will, which is also scripturally based. After praying and asking God to reveal His will, one must open the Holy Scriptures and read everything one sees. This is not the open book, point finger method of divination. Everything one sees is read. And if the Lord reveals His will, a particular sacred passage will catch one's eye. This is how the Lord speaks through His living word. Excerpts from Booklet 2, The Divine Names. Section titled, The Meaning and Significance of Names. Each time at the services we hear various names of God, such as Sabaoth, Adonai, Holy, and when we say, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy on us. Thus we know, particularly from Holy Scripture, the divine names that the Lord Himself has given men, revealing His own nature, but we do not know how to make proper use of these riches. In order to discuss the name of God, it is first important to state what a name is. How does it differ from other words, and where do names come from? Ordinarily, names are given by those in authority. For example, parents give their children names, exercising their authority over them. The abbot of a monastery, when performing the monastic tonsure, gives the monk a new name as a sign that the former man who had lived in the ways of the world has died, and a new man has been born to a new life and with a new name. Thus, on the one hand, the name signifies personal contact, and on the other, a subordinate status. Hence, strictly speaking, our God is a nameless God. If we ask what God's sole absolute name is, the answer is that there is none. For there is no one greater than He. There is no one who has greater authority than He Himself who could assign Him a name by right of authority. For this reason, one of the greatest saints of the Orthodox Church, Saint Dionysius the Areopagite, says that God is called the Nameless One, that is above every name. He has a multitude of names, but there is no one name that could confine him. From the section, The Names of God Who Gives Life. The essence of God in its fullness is known by three alone, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As it is said, No man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Luke 10:22. And the Holy Spirit experiences the depth of God. The Holy Trinity knows his own self. All others know only what God reveals of himself, but he does not reveal himself in anything created. He reveals himself in his own being, only in what has been manifested. He diminishes his power, so to speak, that he might become accessible to us. The relationship within the Trinity is a complete enigma for us, for the Father begets the Son, but the Son is the wisdom of the Father. One of the names of Jesus Christ is the wisdom of the Father. He is his own power, his own word. The word of the Father is the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Regarding the divine names, God is called He that is, firstly because he exists of his own self. As the Lord said in the Gospel of John, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. John 5:26. That is, the cause of his existence lies in himself alone. There is none who could be older than he, and so one of his names is the Ancient of Days. He is God most aged, God who is ancient, God who is from before the ages. Yet despite this, he is a young God. A fascinating peculiarity may be noted in theology. When any statement is made regarding God, simultaneously that statement is, in a certain sense, negated. While speaking positively of God, we emphasize the limitations of the statement we have made. One of the meanings of the name He That Is, in Hebrew, Yahweh, is I am that I am. God's existence by definition cannot be reduced to any other. There is nothing similar to God. Further, the name He That Is means He who gives life and breath, He who breathes life into every being that exists, who enlivens people, who enlivens angels. There is another meaning. God who is true to his word, God who upholds his end of the covenant. The psalm speaks of God, who keepeth truth unto eternity. Psalm 145:6. Now when we speak of God, we have already reached the conclusion that he is he that is, because he brings all creation into being. God has a super powerful existence. He brings all into being. He began this bringing into being by creating the world, instilling his design into all men and leading them to its fulfillment. And in accordance with this design, these beings must go with him voluntarily. In him are the roots of being, the roots of existence, and the world itself exists only because God gave it existence. Regarding his power, it may be said that all things exist through participation in the power of him that is. All there is comes from him that is. This is in fact the primary attribute, since where there is no existence, there is no life. We go on to say of God that he is life. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. Christ also says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 11:25. This name of God, life, is frequently encountered in the Bible. He is called either simply life or the living God, Jesus, the Son of the living God. God the Father is the living God, the Son is life and the Lord of life, and the Holy Spirit is the life-creating Spirit. He is living because he enlivens all. Saint Cyril of Alexandria said that the might of the Son of God lies in that by his will new generations of animals and men are continually born. It is God the Son who in the beginning of our existence said, "Let there be." He touched us with his life-creating hand when we had only just come into being. He touched us, therefore we came to be. This plan was thought out even before the creation of the universe. And when God created the universe, he guided it, like an enormous ship, towards its goal. God planned each one of us, who would be born and when, and what each of us would receive at birth. He gave life at the moment of conception. But the Bible says more. The book of Job says, "Hast thou not poured me out as milk, and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews." Job 10:10. The prophet Jeremiah says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord?" Jeremiah 18:6. God molds a person, and his living power continues molding man to this day. The human body is a tremendous enigma, in which processes sometimes occur that we do not yet entirely understand, and which science cannot fully explain.